So as you know, we've been in this series called Blueprint, a Blueprint for Freedom. And I love this idea because some of you know that I come from the construction world. And so that was my full-time job as a superintendent. And knowing it, learning a lot, and just continuing to grow, the foundation is so vital to me, the value of it, the importance of it, of getting it right from the ground so that everything you build on top of that stands firm. It's true. It's plumb. It's right. And so we've been talking about these foundational truths in our life. And we talked about a few things. We talked about the problem Jesus came to solve. We've talked about how the devil is real. Last week we talked about putting on the full armor of God, right? The weapons of warfare. And so today we're going to continue reinforcing that foundation as we talk about the false self. And I want to thank Peachy for reading that passage of scripture. We're going to try to make our way through that passage this morning. All right, so You may know that idea of foundational value, right? And so in construction we use a lot of tools, right? And so one of the basic things that we use is this. It's a hammer, right? And this hammer, you know, had a designer. You can Google it, whoever came up with the first one. I don't, you know, do all that. But there is a purpose for this hammer. There is a reason for the hammer. The hammer was created for to do a job. Now, if I were to take this hammer and I would drive in a screw, right? If I took a screw and that kind of defeats the purpose of the screw. I could do it. It would work. I would never be able to pull that screw out again because I would just mash it all to pieces. Or if I took this hammer and I try to, what if I just hit this cymbal? Can I just hit this cymbal as hard as I can? No, I'm just kidding, Taylor. You can't play the drums with this hammer, not effectively. You can't play the guitar with this hammer, not effectively. You can't paint a wall with this hammer. But if I have a nail and I'm going to drive a nail into some wood to secure something, this is the tool to do it, right? And so that idea, that premise is what I want us to stand on, is the reality that God has created us for a purpose. God has a plan for us. And I want us to just kind of stand on that truth, right? Of that reality, right? That the hammer has to have qualities that enable it to do its job. It has to be harder than the object that it's being used on. You know, it has a handle, it has a head, it has a claw where you can pull nails with it. And so that hammer has a designer. And so the way that hammer has a designer, so do we. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them." Scripture calls us God's workmanship, prepared beforehand to walk with him. In fact, our triune God, right? They use themselves as this model for making you and I. That's what Genesis 1:26 says. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." I want to remind you that scripture says, and it declares that you were no accident. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart, and he made you precious and filled you with intention, with purpose." Psalms 139 says this: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." I've always loved that phrasing. I've always loved that statement that you've knit me together in my mother's womb. I remember that my grandma used to knit. She used to crochet. She had this whole basket full of yarn of all different colors and all different styles and patterns. And she would choose one to knit a doily or whatever it was she was knitting. This is what God did. He has a basket full of talent. He has a basket full of purpose, and he takes those things and he's knit you together. He's put something inside of you that he wants to pull out of you. "Thank you, God," it goes on to say, "for making me so wonderfully complex." Some of you may be thinking, "No, I don't thank God for making me complex." "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God thought of everything. He thought of everything when he made you. He knows you. He created you. He has a plan for you. And in him is a life fulfillment like no other. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe in that plan? Do we really believe that God has created this plan for us? Or have we been convinced that I know myself better. And actually, I know what's best for me. Like using this hammer for tasks that it wasn't made for, it leads to frustration and it leads to bad work. Allowing anything outside of your creator, God, to determine who you are, your identity, or how you are to live your life, your lifestyle, when and who you get, who you are to marry, or who you get sexually active with, right? Or any number of identity markers, you are selling yourself short and selecting something that is less than. And that's the nature of the struggle. That is the nature of the struggle within each and every one of us. Because, you know, free will, it kicks in early. Right? Everyone with children say amen to that. Babies and children, teens, young adults, they want to do what they want. They're convinced they know best. And honestly, we as adults, sometimes we can exhibit the same selfishness with God. From the beginning, the root of sin has been the worship of self. We've experienced that, right? As parents, uncles, aunts, babysitters, One Chapel kids, volunteers, don't say amen to that. In the room today, I'm sure we have some graduates from the School of Hard Knocks. You know, maybe a few with some master's degree or a PhD, some doctorates in the house from the School of Hard Knocks. We're convinced that we know best. We're convinced that we know what our needs are the best. So we try our best to guide and correct them. We try our best to help them. We try our best to guide them along and help them with their decisions. But listen, they know. They have a deep wealth of knowledge. You know, the 2 years, 3 months, 4 days, and 5 hours that they've been alive in this world, they understand better than we do. You can fill in the blank for your children there. But we can be this way, right? We can be this way with a loving and merciful God. We can be this way with our Creator, acting like the very children that we shake our heads at, like, oh my gosh. We're so in disbelief of them. We don't believe that God has our best intention in mind, that he's holding good things back from us. He's holding things from us out of spite, and we think we know better. We're in biblical company, quite honestly, when we think that way, when we stumble that way. As we read this morning, Adam and Eve, the first people in Scripture that declares that that's what happened to them. As we explore Genesis 3, we're just going to kind of work through this verse by verse in little chunks here. And we're going to look at what happened with Eve and how the enemy used this moment to bring about a false self, to bring about a false way of thinking, bring about a false identity in Eve. And so let's just jump right in this morning. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said, you should not eat from any tree of the garden?" This ploy, this plot, this scheme, this lie, it hasn't changed for thousands of years. Question God. It always starts with, did God really say? That seed of doubt causes you to question God. Question his understanding of you. Question if he really knows best, if he's really for you. Has he kept something from you? Is he, or even that his ways are, man, they're outdated. They're old. Listen, that's your grandpa's religion. That's your grandma's religion. It's confining you. It's not allowing you to be yourself. It's not allowing you to walk in your true identity. right? These lies, they come and they start to pile up, and they start to be we have a moment where we come to a fork in the road, and we have to make a decision whether we're going to believe what God says about us, or we're going to believe what this other voice is saying about us. Let's keep going. And so we think to respond. And so Eve did as well. Genesis verse 2 says this. Then the woman said to the serpent, wait, the fruit of the trees, plural, we can eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's where we may eat from. But from the fruit of the tree, singular, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Listen, the devil wants you to focus on what you cannot have. When there is so much more that you can have, just imagine with me the lushness, the beauty, the splendor, the plentitude of the Garden of Eden. There were fruits of every kind, nuts and berries. There were vegetables. There were herbs and spices, all ripened to perfection, ready to be consumed, ready for them to eat. Because God said, you can eat of anything, just not this one. It's a vegetarian's or a fruitarian's delight. Those of us who like meat are like, wow, that doesn't sound very good. But Adam and Eve look good. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? In my mind, the serpent successfully got Eve to be enamored with the one thing, the one fruit that she couldn't have. I remember growing up in church, I heard sermon after sermon. You know what? If you go to the movies, you're a sinner, straight to hell. If you take a sip of wine, if just a drop of wine or alcohol beer touches your lips, you're a sinner, straight to hell. If you go to a dance, you're a sinner, straight to hell. If you go to the carnival, sinner, straight to hell. And I remember this one moment, I was like I'm reading scripture, right? I'm young. I don't know very much, but it's like I'm reading the scriptures and I see all these things that God is promising of who we are and what is available to us and what he wants to do in us and through us. And yet we always talk about what we can't do. Why can't we talk about all the goodness and the greatness that God wants to do in us and through us and is available to us? This is what happened to Eve. She was misguided. Think about all that beauty that was available to her. And God said, you can have as much as you want. It's all yours. But the enemy got her to focus on the one thing that God said, don't touch that. Don't go to that. Don't eat that. There's so much more available to us in Christ. I'll put a list of them on the notes. You can scan this QR code. You see a list of all that God says you are and all that God says is available to you through the promises of Scripture. We have time to go through it all. So let's keep on going. Verse 4 says this, the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will have enlightenment. And you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent's half-truth. The devil's half-truth. The enemy's half-truth. We see this. This is exactly what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. We can read about that. And listen, we are all striving to be more like God. That's not a bad thing. But the devil will always try to circumvent the process. That's what he did to Jesus when he was tempting him. This lie has been used throughout Scripture, and he's still using it today. Right? We just read how he used Eve. We see in Scripture, we see Sarah, right? God gave a promise to her of Abraham of children. She circumvented the process. Jacob, he didn't wait on God, right? Got some help from his mama, circumventing the process. You're sad. You're unhappy. You're not satisfied with life. Listen, just make yourself happy. Do what makes you happy. Your feelings are the most important thing in the world. If you need to, man, just go have sex, man. Just go do all that you want to do. Try this and try that. Try all these things that bring about your happiness, because that's what's most important. You hear the lie in that? You hear the half-truth in that? Because you are important. God does love you, but your feelings and your happiness are not at the top priority. That may be a revelatory word for some of you. God wants greater for you. Matthew 7:13 says, in the Message version, I don't have it up here, just listen to this. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. We all want to avoid the bad stuff in life, naturally, right? But the reality is that we live in a fallen world, so it is unavoidable. We want everything free and clear. And when it's not, we blame God sometimes instead of depending on God. But just as there is purpose in joy, there can be purpose in pain. Listen, the pain isn't fun. It isn't pleasurable. But Scripture states, consider it in James 1. Consider it pure joy. We can be assured as we consider it, as we step back and we say, God, I don't want this thing to consume me, God. I want to keep my eyes focused on you. As we consider it that way, that you are sovereign and you are king and you are righteous and you know what's best and you never leave me, God. As we consider those things, we can be assured that God is still God, even when there is pain in our lives. A false self identity is one that is centered on me. So when pain comes, we lose ourselves in our pain. We get lost in our grief. We are consumed by discouragement. We drown in anxiety, fear, and stress because we are convinced of our truth, our concepts, our wisdom, our ability, our feelings. We're our own God. Our own source of power, our own source of joy, our own source of peace, our own source of wisdom, our own reservoirs. And yours and mine, this morning, combined together, can't fill a thimble in comparison to God's resources. We have limitations. He has no limit. We are finite. He is infinite. There's some of you this morning that are suffocating under those things. You've been suffocating under the lie of the enemy. But listen, when we decide that my Creator defines me, He made me, He knows what's in me, He understands me, and He's for me, not against me. His word is true, and through Christ, I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I can have what it says I can have. But we gotta know what it says. We have to know what it says, all those things about us. We have to understand that. It takes rigorous focus. Just like Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, that if she would drink the water that he gives them, then it would become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There will come a moment in time in your life where you have to take heed of everything that we begin with, that we talk about Sunday. I was talking about this with some people, and I was saying, it's interesting, no matter what the sermon series is, no matter what the title is, no matter what the topic is, we can all distill it down to a few things that you can count on your fingers. You got to spend time with God. You got to be in his word. You got to be in community. You have to share your testimony, because that's what the Spirit of God says. It is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we can overcome. So there's going to come a moment in your life, and I pray that it's soon, because it was a moment that came for me and Christina that we decided, we just had to think and say, there has to be more to God than just this. There has to be more to God than just this ritual that we found ourselves in, where we just come to church on Sunday. We're going to go to 9:30 service? I don't know. We're going to go to 11:30 service? I don't know. Hey, are we going to do a group this year? I don't know. There has to be more than that, and there is so much more. But you have to come to the realization that God wants more for you, and there is more for you. You have to be convinced of it, because until you're convinced of it, you're going to continue to believe the lie of the enemy, that he doesn't know you, that you know best, that you can produce a better life. God has given you talents, and you may be operating in some of those talents. You may find success. I found success. I was successful as a superintendent. I loved going to work on Monday morning. I would remember leaving church. I was excited about Monday. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Excited about my, I mean, I love my job. And I've said this before, and I just want to say it to you again, because maybe you need to hear it again. God gave me the choice. He said, David, you can continue to be a superintendent. That's fine. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to love you any less if you choose to continue to be a superintendent. I'm going to use you in that field. I'm going to use you on those job sites. And you're going to make a great living, and you're going to do some great things. And that's going to be what you can walk in. Or you can trust me. You can trust me. You can move those things aside. Set aside those things that you are aspiring for in your heart and in your life. The things that you've worked for your entire life. And you can trust me and follow me and let me handle all the rest. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of its righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. And that's why I'm standing here this morning telling you that you're lost, you're broken, you're doubting, you're drowning in stress and anxiety, and you don't have to live that way. You don't have to drown in it. God is a God of power, of infinite power and might and authority. And it's available to you. Let's keep going. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of it. Amen. She took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her. And he ate. Eve was fixated on the lie and not the promise. And it caused her to forfeit the abundance of what had already been provided, what was already available to you, to her. As I was studying this, I remember this post. It says this: the longer you entertain what's not from God, the longer you postpone what actually is. Let go of fear. Let go of shame. Let go of guilt. Let go of unforgiveness. And receive joy. Receive patience. Receive peace. Receive the love in Jesus' name. Your false self will have you chasing temporal satisfaction instead of eternal fulfillment. Your impatience and mistrust will cause you to trade God's eternal provision for an immediate and short-lived satisfaction that will leave you empty once again, longing for more once again, in the same place that you started. Let's continue to go. Genesis 7 and 8, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The false self will cause you to hide not only from God, but from each other. Shame entered their lives and completely changed their perspective. Shame will block you from your freedom. Shame will cause you to hide from deliverance. Shame will drive you to division, even with your spouse. Shame locks you in the moment. It's like you're frozen in time. You can develop these things that are called frozen feelings, where if you're married or you're in a close emotional relationship, you may hear, it feels like I can't reach you. Where are you? You seem so distant. You always seem like you're checked out. You're insensitive. You're not emotional. I feel like you don't care. I feel like I'm talking to a wall. This false self will cause you to hide behind these man-made masks, these fig leaves. These fig leaves are a way of protecting this false identity, this false self that you've believed, that you've taken on as your own identity, as who you are, and even who God made you. You've convinced yourself that that's the way God made you. It's just I'm what I am. It's just me. No, it's not. These fig leaves can be represented by a need for power and control, the need to feel fully in charge of situations and relationships, or the need for money, the need to obtain it and control it. Maybe the need for sex and as a way of numbing your feelings. It's called excessiveness. Whether it's watching hours and hours of television or consistently overworking or the use of alcohol or drugs, time spent on the computer, on your phone, all these this excessiveness in all these in these areas of your life. And all these, they work to numb you, to induce this numbing. And there's a fact about numbing that it makes you, it makes it especially difficult to hear from God. Especially as when he speaks in a still, small voice. Makes it difficult for you to receive direction for your life. Makes it difficult to receive direction for your family. We have, or makes it difficult for you to be sensitive to the needs of those around you, your spouse, your children, family members, or your friends. Makes it difficult for you to understand the full potential of your purpose and your destiny. But listen, look what God does as we continue to as we continue through this passage. Look what God does in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God seeks them out. Even though he knew that they had disobeyed his command. For us, he sent his only son to die on a cross so that we can have redemption and repentance, that it would be available to us through this, through the complete work of the cross. We don't understand this kind of love. Many times we don't get it. It's hard for us to even grasp. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They walked with God. They walked with God. And yet they were still able to be convinced to choose something else. They walk with God. As you are sitting next to the person, as you are sitting next to somebody, they sat with God. They walked with him. Sometimes we think, he'll never get me. My man, Adam and Eve walked with God. And Eve was able to be convinced that there was something better. That there was something God was holding back from her. That God was withholding some good thing from them. So you can't sit here and tell me that there hasn't been a moment in your life that you haven't believed the lie of the enemy. Because he is constant. He is relentless. And if we are not relentless in our pursuit of Christ, we will fall to the lie of the enemy. I have fallen to the lie of the enemy. God seeks them out, even though they disobeyed. Let's continue to go. Genesis 3. Genesis 3:10 says this. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." This is Adam. "And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Do you see that? Adam said he was afraid because he was naked. And God bypassed the fear and went to the root. Who said you were naked? False self wraps. It warps our view of God. It destroys relational value through fear or a false view of vulnerability. Right now, even now, some of you are like, "Oh, I really don't like to say the word naked. It just kind of makes me feel fucked some kind of way." That's not a story for this time. I'm gonna leave that one there. There is a vulnerability that we have lost with God. There is a mistrust that is blocking the reality, and this is the crazy thing about that. We think that we can hide those things from God. He knows. You've believed the lie of the enemy that you can hide that from God. Just like our children, when they take something and they have something in their hand that they're not supposed to have. What do you have in your hand? Nothing. What's your heart posture when something like that happens? When maybe it's your child, maybe it's a niece or a nephew, or you're taking care of a kid. What's your heart posture? It's like, come on, man. Like, you don't have to lie to me. I know. It's okay. If you just asked me, I would give it to you. The enemy has lied to us and convinced us that God is holding things back from us. It warps our view of God. It destroys this relational value. It skews our perspective and convinces us to operate contrary to God's instruction, which then causes us to drift further and further and further away from God's promises. Think about the people of Israel. You want to read something this week? Read Deuteronomy 28. The promises that God gave the people of Israel. And then he says, and then Moses is speaking, and then he says, but you know what? You're not going to do that, so this is going to be your fate. We read things like that, and we're like, come on. Like, just follow it. But then we wake up Monday morning, and we're like, hey, God, I don't got time for you right now. I got to go to work. The other thing is I have to do, God. Hey, wait a minute. Holy Spirit, you can't have that. That's mine. That's who I am. It's me. We do the same things that we shake our heads at when we read scripture, when we see children with a false identity and a false self. The byproduct is just the eroding of the relationship. Guarded and jaded. We never let anyone get close. We never let anyone in. We think we can do all the things that God can do, so we don't need him. We end with this. Genesis 12 says, the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is that you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Just a few verses back, they were frolicking naked in the Garden of Eden, just happy, just in the garden together. And all of a sudden, they believe one lie, one act, one moment where they're not fiercely focused on walking with God and fiercely intent on keeping their eyes on God, and the enemy begins to destroy and unravel everything. Adam even blames God a little bit. It's that woman you gave me. A false self will cause us to lose every time. We're going to go into just a moment of worship here. And my prayer is always that the Spirit of God would point something out to you, that it would illuminate something in your heart and your life. And that you in return would trust him with.